And we're just starting to talk about this. Daniel Morrill and I have been praying about this for a long time, and I know a lot of you are excited about it, but there's a refuge on campus is what we're calling at UVU campus. This summer, what our life groups will do, they'll shift gears a little bit in order to free up everyone that's college age. Anybody that's 20-something, we would love to have you involved in this refuge on campus. Is what it's going to be is there's going to be a rock ministry, the Provo Rock Ministry, at that campus every Tuesday and Thursday evening all summer long. There's going to be Bible study and lots of frisbee, they're going to try to eat together, really have a presence and community on campus. We have about 20 people, 20-somethings from our church that are definitely going to be plugged in. And, of course, we're going to be trying to meet people and trying to let UVU know about our church and invite people to come to our church. So that begins June 1st. That's a Tuesday. June 1st, that kicks off. And it'll be every Tuesday and Thursday into August. And then in August, we'll go back to our life group routine. So that's coming down the pike. Get ready about and invite people, tell people about it, and that'll be good. Campout's coming too. And this morning you might have noticed there's a new insert that you can actually fill out in your application for the campout. I just want to highlight that you still need to go online and fill out the information, because we need to know if you're bringing a 30-foot camper or a two-man pump tent. We just need to know what you're planning on doing. But this campout's going to be a sweet time. You don't want to miss it. We've been talking about it, and we'll continue to talk about it. The thing is, you need to get signed up. Okay, let's get signed up. So it's hard to organize that many people when you're up on a mountaintop. It really is. So the sooner we know who's coming and if you're bringing your 30-footer or not, it'll sure help out. So be sure and sign up on that. You can talk to Justin. He's our point man here in Provo for the camp out. He's the camp out king, I guess you would say. Missions trip to Honduras. There's a group of people from the Rock Church, mostly the Sandy Church, that are going to Honduras. And they're collecting, at this point, we're looking for children's backpacks, children's school supplies, stuff like that. There's a box out here in the lobby that I think all of us from the Rock, I think we've missed it because it's empty. But if you have stuff that you want to give to that, please bring it and get it in that box soon, because we're going to have to turn that stuff in real soon. I'm not real sure. I think it might say in your bulletin, at least you have Lori Raymer's number there. If you hear this and you say, oh, I need to participate in that, well, don't miss out. The clock is running, so we need to get that stuff. They're going to go, and actually there's some people that live in a cardboard house, and they're going to build them a wood house. Now, that might seem a little strange to us in America, but that's like going from nothing to a mansion for these people to get a wood house. And plus, they're going to do a bunch of ministry to the kids. So we definitely want to support that if you can. Definitely be praying for them. And if financially you can help them, that always helps too. And every week we talk about these reminders. And I don't want to forget about recovery. Rock Recovery happens every Sunday here at 1 o'clock. So if you know somebody or if you're someone who struggles with drug or alcohol addictions, here's a ministry for you. Come and check it out at 1 o'clock on Sundays. Every Sunday that happens. And then life groups. Again, I talked about that earlier. Those are groups that meet in the home, and we have the recovery group, and we'll have the refuge on campus. Those are something that you want to be involved in. That's the next step, to get plugged in. You can come to church and just miss this whole thing. So get plugged in. Come talk to me or one of the leaders to figure out how to do that. Baptisms, third Sunday of the month and the third Friday of the month right here in our deluxe cattle trough. So if you're at a place where you've asked Jesus into your life, you need to be baptized. You know, you're commanded to be baptized. And if you're trying to figure out what that means, well, come and talk to me and I'll help you figure it out. Tithe and offering box. These churches are three locations. Each one has a little box in the back. Ours is back by the black doors. That's how these churches are run. God's people giving to the church. That's our budget. There's no other way. It doesn't just drop out of a... We don't have a money tree. It's God's people giving back to Him what He's given to us. Okay. With that, we're going to kind of just dismiss the kids. The kids can go ahead and go back to Sunday school. And we'll get started on our new series. I got something to show you. Some of you already saw this Friday night, but I'm still pretty excited about it. Somebody's been sitting on my chair. I can't believe it. There we go. Okay, here we go. You like that? Thank you, Paul. You're a blessing to my life. I asked him last week, I was just talking about, you know, it'd be nice to have one of those pink chairs high like a stool so I could sit on it. Bam! Thank you, Paul. I appreciate that. What a blessing. This is going to be maybe my new look for a little bit. I'm excited. You know, this series that we're moving into here, church, this is for the Provo Church. You know, I prayed and sought the Lord. I always seek counsel from the other pastors. There's four pastors. I'm one of the four pastors. But I live here in Provo, and heaven is my home, but right now I'm hanging out in Provo, and that's where I live. And so God has, I believe, led this church to this point. The Friday night church, it's been going for 3 years. Of course, this church is a little younger. We're trying to get some wheels under it. But this, the pastoral epistles, the real life pastoral epistles, I think really are applicable to where our church is. So if you're new here, I just welcome you to glean what you can, take with you what you can. If the Rock's your church, you call this your church home, get on board, okay? I'm like the bus driver saying, get on, we got to go to the next stop. God's taking us somewhere as a church, and it's time we recognize that we don't just do church service as a show. You know, when people prepare to sing that to the King, that these are people in the bands that genuinely love Jesus. And the reason we sing that's worship. That's God's church. You and I coming and singing to God. It's not we stand here and say, oh man, Caleb got a new haircut. Look at that. But people get distracted. It's all about Jesus. Just need to know this church service is all about Jesus. The messages we're going to go through, they're for our church. We're going somewhere. So what I want you to do is get on board. I want you to get prepared. What we're going to look at is pastoral epistles. I recommend you read ahead of time. So next week, it's a pretty simple assignment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. That's what we will teach on next week. This week, I'm just laying some groundwork. Read ahead of time. Meditate on it. Chew on it. You know, and this church needs to grow up in a number of ways. Like I mentioned Friday, you know, you could go to the bathroom before or after church. You get your coffee before or after church. Smoke if you need to before or after church. But by the way, it's killing you, so I suggest you quit. But you know what I'm saying? My goodness, we come, we sing to the King. Okay, get here on time. We can be on time. We sing to the King. We're going to turn to His Word. We're going to pay attention to Him for 30 to 40 minutes. Oh my goodness, this is precious time. This is God's church. God is bringing His people together, and there's a purpose, and we're going somewhere. And these pastoral epistles are going to help our church grow up, I think, to the next place that God's going to have us. So we're going to do that. Every week I'll give you a handout, a blank sheet of paper on the back side of it or on the front. I do put fill in the blanks. I know some of you love fill in the blanks, so I'll continue to do that. You'd miss them if I didn't have them. I realized lately we didn't have that many pens, so I bought a bunch of pens, and I will get more. There'll always be pens available. So bring your Bible. The verses will be on PowerPoint. We'll assemble that for you. So Scripture will be in your face to read. And be prepared for God to talk to your heart. And on the handouts, there's lots of room to write notes in between. My wife is the notes king. But if you write a thought down that God gives you, you know, I don't put the boxes in there to control your thoughts. That's just to keep you awake. I mean, they're pretty simple, the fill in the blanks that I give. And that's just to help some of us track along. But And all of this fits together. Paul's not only teaching the church truth and doctrine and this and that. I think the whole church needs to know. We need to grow up as a church in how we learn, how we pay attention. You know, we try to be relevant, and sometimes we're all over the place, and there's just distractions going on. Well, I'm saying, well, let's grow up as a church in that area, too. Let's do church like we need to and just put God's word on high. Because he's taking us somewhere, whether you realize it or not. He's doing special things. Wow. So let's get going. Well, today we begin. This is a 14-part series through what has been coined the pastoral letters. Now, I've written down a lot of my thoughts on this teaching just because I didn't want to miss some things that I think that God has for us. For a lot of stuff I'm going to do today is reading. And I'll try to throw a story in there just to flower it up a bit, but a lot of it's going to reading of stuff that's just important information for you to grab a hold of. We'll be studying 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The title I've chosen to encapsulate this series is Real Life, because I believe the truth in these scriptures can lead to the full life Jesus talks about in John 10:10. I also believe it is the real life God wants for you and me today personally and within the church, the life that he has for us, the full life that you might think, you know what, I'm missing that. Well, pay attention, because this is where it can be found. These are Paul's last letters that he wrote in his lifetime. And in some ways, you might be tempted to think, well, why should maybe they should have been first, because they're kind of like, kind of like organizing God's people or giving directions to God's people. Well, oftentimes what will happen in the church is, all the time, God shows up first. In power, God shows up, people get saved, astonishing things happen, people are healed, things happen. And then God's people come together, because that's his design. We come together as the body, and he continues to teach us and direct us by that same power. So we're united, looking at the power of God, and that same power moves us to the next place. So more people can experience that. And that's where we're at. Our church is comprised of people at many different places of faith. Some of you gorge on the Word. You do. You gorge on the Word, and you feed yourselves on sermons from John Piper. I mean, there's just phenomenal teachers out there. Mark Driscoll. There's just stuff all over the place coming at us, so you can get good teachings. There's more information coming at us right now than there ever has been in history. It's just everywhere. And there's also some of you that are anemic. You don't even read God's Word. And that's where you are. So we have all these different ends of the spectrum. So we're going to kind of all come together and try to get on board together and go to the same place God's teaching. And, you know, if you're tweaked a little bit and you say, well, I'm that person that's never doesn't read. Well, today's a new day. God wants to teach you. And the point I wanted to make about, you know, it's good to listen to other sermons and get fed from all different places, but this is your church. I am your pastor. You got to believe that God has put us together as a body. He's taking us somewhere. And it's more than the Sunday morning teaching, but the Sunday morning teaching is a big part of it. And so you really want to be part of what God is feeding you. By the system, by what he set up to feed you. And it's more than a teaching on the radio. That's all fine and good, but you got to remember your home is the church. It's either Friday night or Sunday morning. You're a part of that. and you know your neighbor over here, and you know this guy over here, and someone's new, you want to know them. We want to invite them into the body of Christ. But so I just really recommend as we prepare our hearts, please pray for me and all the other people that will be teaching during the series. God has brought us to this place to lead this. God has brought me to lead this. I need your prayers. I'm just human, just like you. In a lot of ways, I'm feeling broken down these days. Pray for me that God would lead me and that these words would be His. I don't want them to be mine. Pray for the other guys that are going to be teaching. A number of brothers are going to help teach this series. It's 14 parts. It's going to take us all the way to September. And pray for yourself that you would learn, you would hear from God. Don't come Sunday morning just for the show. Oh, God's going to teach me something. Why? Because I need to be taught. God's people need to be led. I need to be led. We all need to be led. So we're in this thing together. Real life for us today includes the reality of our being human and the reality of the holy God. We're human and there is a real holy God. And we're in that somehow. We're actively involved in the epic fight between good and evil. You and I are. Somehow we're players in that. We fit into that, the whole scheme of things of a holy God and humans. A good theme verse for this entire series is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. You know, time and time again, I meet people who get saved, who step from death to life. And it's just a glory to God. It's miraculous. It's nothing short of the power of God, of God's hand at work. And in our churches, at such a time as this, that's happening a lot. A lot of people just come to know the Lord. And it's nothing short of a miracle. It's incredible. It demonstrated every time we see someone baptized, we see that picture of their old sinful life as it's washed away, left behind in the water, submerged. And the symbol of them coming out of the water and their new life in Christ, washed clean by the blood of Christ. Baptism. We witness that time and time again. It's just that, oh my goodness, there is a God. He is real. And people are getting saved. We cannot forget that we are part of that, leading other people to Him. And also, I get to see a lot of people blinded by unbelief and deception. A part of doing church, and you guys know this because you're exposed to it too, is you get to see a lot of shipwrecks, if you will. Or you may not, oftentimes we don't see them. People just disappear. We wonder where, I wonder where they went. It's sad, isn't it? There's a lot of people on my list. Good brothers that I thought I'd be with for life. Men and women that I thought this was forever. What happened? What do you mean? What happened? Where'd they go? What? Are you kidding me? But it's all reality, and I don't see that changing. That's all part of church. People come and go, and we keep going where God's called us to go. Some people stay with us for the duration. Some come and go. It's hard sometimes. I don't know about you, but I want to stand right in the middle of this tremendous fight. It's God's fight. Somehow I'm caught up in it. But as far as this church and its people, us together, I think our place is to stand right there, right in the middle of that celebrating when people come to know the Lord and trying to help disciple them and take the next step and love them and love and love them. If they leave, well, they're better off because we loved them while they were here. We're brokenhearted, yeah, but there's another person. Come on, we'll help you. We'll help the next person and on and on and on. I want to stand right in that spot. And when people come in here, and they always do, and there's people that are shipwrecked and they're confused and they're bewildered. I love that word because it just explains it.
like, I don't know if I believe or if I don't, or what happened. I don't know this and that. I don't know. Isn't your church the same as that church? Isn't what are you talking about? Hell. Well, it's a place where you could go if you don't know Jesus for eternity. This is serious stuff. And you and I, we stand right in that place for people that don't know God, and for those that maybe have believed and fell away. Let's get it. Let's grab their hand and say, oh, you had it right the first time. Pay attention. That's still the same Jesus. He hasn't gone anywhere. You turned your head, but he didn't turn his. His eyes on you. And just help people step into that. You and I think that's the place of our church. Jesus answers. I love this verse in John 14:6. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the way and the truth and the life. That's Jesus talking to us. We're talking about eternity here. Eternity is at stake. This is why we were created. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's not going to change ever for eternity. And everyone on the planet needs to know it. That's why this church exists. That's why we talk about things that one life at a time, one world in our lifetime. We just keep bringing that message, keep bringing that message, keep bringing that message, keep bringing that message. And we'll win the lost, the people that don't hear that. And we'll build up the believer and we'll send the sanctified. Some people would say, you got to hear the God, they think it's a mathematical formula. Well, you got to hear the gospel 7 times till you're genuinely saved. You know, a pastor said that to me the other day, and I said, oh, okay. Must have been my 7th time, March 28th, when I came to know the Lord. Because that was my salvation experience. I don't know. Maybe he's right. But the gospel is the gospel, and it's the truth, and it's all about Jesus. And that's what the church is designed to be on track for. On people should know when they come in here before long that, hey, we're serious. Yeah, we have fun and we're a crazy bunch of lunkheads, but we're serious. There's a core. There's a reason we're together as the church. You know, we have lots of new believers, lots of folks that, you know, are confused. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. But when God's Word is taught, we have an incredible opportunity to grow. And that's this morning, too. So let's pray. We'll dig into some of these scriptures. And I thought, well, I already thought he started. No, here we go. Lord, I just thank you for the real life that you have for us, God, that we can rest assured you will never give up on us. You said you'll never leave us or forsake us. Your eyes on us day and night, even when we sleep. It says you put thoughts in our mind. You care so deeply for us, like a father loves his child. God, I love to watch my children sleep. Lord, but lately I sleep more than them, but God, it's just so good. And I know that you love us even more than I can even comprehend. And I thank you for that. God, lead us this morning. Speak your truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Real life. The pastoral epistles. I want to lay some groundwork here, so I'm just going to give you some facts and some background and a little history. And we'll talk about the characters here. The term pastoral epistles has been used to designate the 3 epistles or letters addressed to Timothy and Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and the letter to Titus. Though addressed to individuals, they are not limited to personal and private communications, since they are addressed to these men to guide them in matters concerning Christ's church and its pastoral care. The term pastoral refers to the familiar biblical image of shepherds caring for their flock of sheep, an incredibly rich figure designed to portray 2 important images. 1, the bewilderment and helpless condition of mankind. And 2, God and his loving care to bring lost sheep into his pasture and care for them like a shepherd. The church, of course, is God's flock with the Lord Jesus as the good chief and great shepherd. But from within his flock, he raises up leaders who are to act as under-shepherds.
To them has been given the responsibility of leading, protecting, feeding, and caring for his sheep. These letters were written to help care for the church, and we can use them as a guidepost. You and I, they're for us. They're a guidepost for us, for our church, for the Rock Church in Provo, for 2010, for right now. They've been used for years and years and years and years to guide the churches ever since Timothy and Titus. And it's still very applicable. It's God's Word. It's alive. It's living and active. And it is for us right now. Let's look at just three points of introduction to kind of step into this series, the pastoral epistles. And the author is Paul. And Paul, whose his Hebrew name was Saul. And we've all heard of the Apostle Paul. I know everybody here this morning, and I kind of know some of your backgrounds, and you've all heard of Paul. And what I want to kind of start off with is Paul's salvation experience, the day that Paul got saved. All right, this is his day. And maybe you have a day, hopefully you do, you have a time where you remember where, oh, that's when Jesus spoke to me or stepped into my life or I gave my life to him. This is when it happened to Paul. He's no different than us. He was going one way. Christ steps in. Whoa. And he's following Christ. And we see that in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. So I want to actually read this, this day, if you will, for Paul when he gets saved. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing, and we're starting right here in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. All right, Paul's on the other side. He's breathing out murderous threats. Wow, who is this guy? He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, if you're a Christian, that's us, we belong to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I'm not sure exactly how that would sound, but that was Jesus' voice. Most of you might think, "Saul, Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Can you imagine? Who are you? Who are you? You know God. Maybe that's what your day was like. Who are you? Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He was blinded. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, I think is very significant. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once, he began to preach. Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? On the name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" They're just confused. Here's this guy that was persecuting everyone, and now he's persecuting Christians, wanting to kill them, and now he's saying, "Jesus is the way, and I'm part of that. Jesus saved me. Now I'm part of that. It's true. I know Jesus, and you can know him too." Amazing. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Oh my goodness, what a conversion experience for Paul. We can look at the artist's rendition here. This is someone's idea. He dreamt up and drew this. I'm not sure if Paul was on a horse or if he's on foot, but this is can kind of paint a picture in my mind. Jesus shows up and he's knocked off his high horse and he is blinded for 3 days. And then God speaks to him. And all of a sudden, of course he's going to believe. But he's walking around blind for 3 days. Oh my goodness. He has this incredible salvation experience, this change of life. You know, mine was pretty dramatic, but his was phenomenal. And maybe yours was. And sometimes people's salvation experience is not necessarily a day where they get knocked off their high horse. And it takes a little time for them to go from unbelief to belief. But the writer here had this experience. Unlike the other disciples, God has special plans for Paul without a doubt. Paul was 33 when this happened to him. He's 33 years old. He's a Roman citizen, a fact that afforded him a somewhat privileged social status and with respect to the laws, property, and governance. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. That's Paul. Hebrew, and then he has this conversion experience, and he goes on mission. Paul starts right away. He starts telling people about Jesus. And he goes on mission, and even on his first missionary journey, this little place Lystra, you see right here, that's where Timothy was. That's where Timothy and his grandmother and mother and his pagan father lived. Was in Lystra, and. And then Paul shows up. He goes on his second missionary journey. And there again, you see, there's Lystra again. He goes through the same place again. And that's actually when Timothy, on his second journey, joined up with him, partnered with him in this gospel mission. And then he goes on yet another mission. And yet... This guy is a missionary. You know, they say, well, Paul's on these four missionary journeys. Paul's on mission every moment of his life. From that point, when God saved him, from that point on, everything changed for him. And we can glean from that and learn from that, pay attention to that closely. It's just phenomenal from that point on. And, you know, they didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles. You know, he got dung on his feet. It was hard to travel. And guess what? The boats didn't have motors. And went through some water there. He must have been so passionate, so robust. Whether he had the flu or a bloody nose or was beat up or whatever, he got up and got her done. He didn't say, "I don't feel like doing it today." I don't know, maybe he did. I don't get that impression at all from Paul. And we look at him. He wrote 13 of the epistles, and Paul's influence on Christian thinking arguably arguably has been more significant than any other New Testament author. Paul was a fluent writer, but self-admittedly not an eloquent public speaker. And we see that in a number of places in the Bible. He communicates that right here in 1 Corinthians. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but here it is, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right there, did you catch that? That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, what's happened to me is because of the power of God. You've got to know that. It's not, and Paul said, I can't speak that well. I'm not even eloquent speak, but the power of God is at work here. In our churches, we could see that. People get saved. I hear about every weekend. Not only here in Provo, but lately in Salt Lake and Sandy. Oh, my goodness. The reports coming out of there. It's phenomenal. People stepping. It's happening. It's being demonstrated in our midst. That same power is being released. And you and I, you can be part of that. There's something about being involved in that, in the power of God, in the power of the gospel. It's more than an event. It's more than a mission trip. It's a life style. And as we step into that, we want more, we want more. But why? Because it's what we were created for. And when you see that power, you want to see more of the power. You want to get closer to it. And then you start stepping into the purpose of your life. Things start to fit. The round peg fits in the round hole. And it's, oh, yeah. He needs to know. My old buddy in high school needs to know. When I write an email, they need to know. This person needs to know. They need to know at 7-Eleven. They need to know at Sam's Club, for goodness sake. Everybody, this is a mission. This is what God has called you and I to as well. In the pastoral letters, Paul's not sure if he's going to live or die. You see, he's towards the end of his life. And things are looking really bleak for him at this point when he writes these. In fact, he knows the end is near. That the heat's been turned up. He knows that, if anything, he's getting older physical and he's going to die. He knows. So when he writes this, there's this incredible burden for the church. You see that? He's at the end. He's trying to pass off the baton. He knows it's almost over. His dear son, Timothy, his brother in the faith that he's discipled, that he's been beat up with, he said, I'm checking out here. My life's work, my passion, when I got knocked off the horse, all of that's real and it's true. All the churches we've started, this faith, the way is at stake here. Not that it all depends on me, but God gave him the pen to write to us. Church, you see how important these letters are. Paul says, passing on the baton, he said, you've got to know, church. You need to know this. Carry on. This is what the church is designed to do, and this is how God's designed it. This is so precious. 2 Timothy, he was in prison, in a maritime prison. It's an awful, dark place. I've got to get this letter to Timothy before they hang me, before I die. This is just incredible. You've got to know the background of this, where Paul is when he's passing this on. And then who are the recipients? Point B, the recipients that he's writing to. You know, I'll focus on Timothy this morning, and when we get to the book of Titus, we'll spend a little more time looking closer at this young leader, Titus. But let's look at Timothy. Here's Rembrandt's. The title of this painting is Timothy and His Grandmother. Timothy's name
means one who honors God. He was raised by his mother and grandmother. Probably both Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, became believers in Jesus as a result of Paul's preaching on his first missionary journey. And even Timothy himself was saved shortly thereafter, when Timothy was a teenager and he's in his teens. He had been a teenager in a home with a pagan father and a Jewish mother, living in the town of Lystra in what is today South Central Turkey. His mother and grandmother had taught him the scriptures, but he didn't know that Jesus was the promised Messiah until a rabbi named Paul came to town. Paul healed a man who had been lame from birth and preached the gospel, but then was stoned by the fickle mob and dragged out of the city, thought to be dead. Amazingly, he got up, went back into the city, and left the next day. Later, he courageously returned and strengthened those who had believed, saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." That's in Acts as well. It's recorded in chapter 14, verse 22. "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Timothy was one who had believed from these missionary journeys. Timothy was one who brought up in the church, if you will, in Paul's church. In the years that follow, he grew in the Lord and was highly regarded by the church for his ministry in their midst. Then the Apostle Paul came through town again on a second journey, and this time he invited Timothy to join him in his ministry. What an opportunity for Timothy to travel and serve with this courageous man of God who had led Timothy to faith in Christ. Timothy would have been in his early 20s, Paul nearly 50 at the time, when they planted churches together, when they went on this mission to share the gospel in the known world. For about the next 18 years, Timothy served with Paul as a devoted son would serve his father, until Paul was beheaded by Nero. As Paul faced death, he passed his responsibilities on to Timothy, his successor and dear son. Timothy was not an apostle and was probably not an overseer, since he was given instructions about overseers. It may be best to regard him as an apostolic representative to carry out special work. But did you see the? I just want you to picture of these guys were close. Dear, more than friends and brothers. For one, Paul was Timothy's father in the faith. He led him to Christ. And what a precious picture we get to see of a man who's good at discipling people. He stuck with him. He brought him with him for 18 years. He ministered to this young Timothy. Oh, I bet those guys loved each other. And they knew the truth, and they were on mission together, and they went through some incredibly hard things together. And at this point, Paul knows, hey, I love you, but I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm leaving. But he knew this message had to be carried on. JR, if you could shut those doors, that'd be great. So at that point, Paul knows it's near the end, and he wants to pass this incredibly important message on to his dear son, one who he can trust. He used Timothy. He used him to start churches. Timothy was like the guy that would come. If there was a problem in the church, oh, I'll send Timothy. Why? Because he could depend on him. They were woven together. Their purpose and their faith they're just as one. He would send Timothy when there was a problem. Let's look at the background and purpose a little bit in point C of the introduction here. 1 Timothy and Titus were written sometime during A.D. 63 through 65, and 2 Timothy was written during A.D. 66 through 67, sometime in there. While Paul was in the maritime prison during his fourth missionary journey, Paul had instructed Timothy to care for the church at Ephesus while he went to Macedonia. When he realized that he might not return to Ephesus in the near future, he wrote this first letter to Timothy to develop the charge he had given his young assistant, to refute false teachings and to supervise the
the affairs of the growing Ephesian church. That's the purpose of these. Paul is nearing what would be the end of his life when he writes these letters to his young leaders to help them lead God's people in real life. That's what it was written for. And through the years since, these letters have been used over and over to help God's church. So we're not going to look at a whole lot at 1 Timothy today, but we're going to start the series, 1 Timothy, of course. And we'll look at a couple verses in 1 Timothy. And so we begin. Here's our study. We've laid a little, we know some of the characters here. We've laid a little groundwork of the author. And here's the letter. And it begins with the salutations. And where I learned the meaning of this word was in Charlotte's Web, that little kids movie. When I watched it with my kids, I always think of that when I see salutations. I think of that spider web. But that's just me. And but what it means is just this is a greeting. This is Paul kicks off this letter to Timothy, and this is how it starts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's his introduction. There's, you know, if you were writing a letter or if you're writing probably an email or more likely a text, you might say in text nobody says hi anymore. But that's the way it was then. And in the first verse here. It says something like this, commanded by God our Savior. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior. By the command of God our Savior. Let's just take note. Let's pay attention to that a little bit right here. Paul often referred to himself as an apostle by the will of God. In this case, however, he says, it's not just his will for me, it's his command that I am to be an apostle. One who is sent out, one who shares truth, you know, and I fear that anyone in this church may be serving God who has not first been saved by God. I mean, there could be people in this church that are serving their guts out and don't even know the Lord yet. And that's where Paul was. He was persecuting people, and then the next day he's preaching Christ. And that can happen in the church, within the church. Happens all the time. I meet people and I get to know them. And I remember one guy in particular. I knew him for 3 years, and I had coffee with him one day. And it's just like, oh, my goodness. The thing is, my friend, you don't know Jesus. It was just phenomenal. And it was beautiful, though. At that point, he came to know Jesus. He just stepped in. But it happens. And you know, I fear that some who serve God in an attempt to earn his favor. You might work here just to earn, serve the church just to try to earn his favor. Paul was there. He was zealous in religion, keeping the law outwardly, advancing beyond many of his contemporaries. But then God, who had set Paul apart from his mother womb and called him by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to Paul on the Damascus Road, and Paul was saved. It's possible to be raised in the church, to be outwardly religious, to be zealous in what you think is serving God, but not to be saved. Make sure that God is truly your Savior. Make sure of that. Then you can serve Him. Then you can serve Him. Those who are saved are conscripts, not volunteers for Jesus. The underlying notion behind that is that you can choose to serve if you want to, but it's optional. But service is not an option for those who are so inclined. Serving Jesus is mandatory for all who have been saved by Jesus. You don't volunteer for Jesus' army. You've been drafted. You've been drafted. You and I, we've been drafted. The only question is, will you be a faithful servant or an unfaithful one? That's the only question. You going to serve Him or not? Let's look at verse 2 a little more closely. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace,
mercy, and peace. These are incredibly important parts of our faith. Huge. I want to read what a Bible teacher D.C. Egner writes about. And he writes an analogy about mountain climbing and these three truths of the faith. Among the safety rules mountain climbers must remember as they scale rocky cliffs is this. Keep 3 points on the rock. In other words, before you move a foot, make sure the other foot and both hands are firmly positioned on solid rock. And if you are going to move a hand, make sure your other hand and both feet are securely placed. That's a good safety tip for our spiritual lives as well. To keep from falling, we need to keep a grip on three rock-solid truths. Grace, mercy, and peace. The words the Apostle Paul often used to begin or conclude his letters. We are given our salvation as a gift of God's grace. His wrath is withheld from us because of His abundant mercy. And His peace enables us to stand in quiet confidence when the howling gales of adversity swirl around us. They will give us security during our spiritual mountain climbing experience. We can appropriate these gifts through prayer and obedience. The storms of temptation, we will not fall. In the storms of temptation, we will not fall if we always keep 3 points on the rock. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Incredible, incredibly important truths of the faith. You know, for most of my life, I worked in construction. When I was 13 years old, my dad got me a job in construction. He put me to work. And by the way, dads, it's good to put your sons to work. So all my life, most of my life, I worked construction. When I was a sophomore in high school, I went to work as an electrician's helper many, many moons ago. This dear man hired me. I didn't have a father figure, and I was pretty reckless, and this guy put me to work. I liked to work. Matter of fact, I was electrician's helper, and I think much of my job the first year or so was just to crawl into places he didn't want to go. That's what electrician's helpers do. We rewired a lot of old farmhouses and stuff, a lot of dark holes, and just say, that you need to go in there. Okay. And for about $1 an hour, I would do that. I was the grunt. I would do this, I'd do that. So all my life, I learned more and more. I worked for this guy for about 3 years before I moved out of my hometown. Now I worked as an electrician all my life, all over the country, in all different places, Florida, California, Arizona, Oregon, all over the place. I worked on a lot of different construction sites. And over the years, I learned quite a few different things. And as I got more and more experience, I got to work on bigger jobs. And those are the jobs I preferred. I liked being on big jobs, a little job security, and just new projects that fascinated me. And so I worked on that for years and years. And in the old days, we didn't even know what safety was. If you went on a construction site today, there's just all this safety stuff. Do this, do that, get on your hard hat, do that. But back in the day, when I was first starting out, we didn't even know what safety was. It's like, get her done. Go build it. Go do it. You know, and they say, you know, don't sniff that glue, it might hurt you. And it's like, okay, I'll take a swig of it and put it in, do whatever it takes. Back then, we didn't even know what safety was. And the bigger the job, the more dangerous it could be. And I remember as I went out further and further in my construction experience, jobs were bigger and bigger. And I always wanted to put lights way up in the highest spot. And even the iron workers back in the day, they didn't tie off. They just walked it. It was like a tight wire act. And same with electricians, because every time an iron worker would put something up, they'd say, oh, let's put some lights on that way up there. So electricians and iron workers and all construction workers, the safety was horrible. People were killed and hurt. It was a dangerous, dangerous business, rough crowd to run with. And as a young electrician, I always had the older guys just yelling at me, you get her done or I'm going to kick your butt. I was, over the years and years, I survived all of that somehow, with a lot of dings and bumps along the way. It's only like 7 or 8 years ago, I stopped being an electrician when I was raised up as a pastor. That's not that long ago. But I share that with you just to say, as I got further on in my career, I worked on some big jobs, like in DIA and Denver International Airport. I worked on United Maintenance Facility, huge facility. I mean, huge. They bring these planes and drive them right in there. It was 110 feet in the air. There was catwalks and different things. And as electricians, of course, they wanted lights and stuff up there, so we had to go up there. 110-foot boom lifts that we worked on, that you'd be up there and you stand on top, and sometimes it just sway. Some guys thought it would be funny if you're up in the basket with them to make it sway. You know, and especially if you were scared of heights, you could freak people out because you had to tie in. You always had to tie in. Well, I worked on Coors Field as well. That was a big project, big high scoreboard, big lights. And one of the hats I wore at Coors Field. Over the years, I worked as the helper and as foreman, and I had my master's license and the estimator as a manager. And one of the hats I wore at Coors Field was I was a safety guy. And I didn't necessarily want to be, but I guess I figured since I had lived through all the things I had, maybe I could keep other people from getting hurt. So I was a safety guy. Every Monday morning, we'd have a safety meeting. It's hugely important for companies not to have accidents, especially now, because they track everything. And you can't get jobs if you have so many accidents and your insurance claims are so high. You can't even get government jobs. You can't even bid on them. So safety all of a sudden became this huge thing. It was so important. And I was a safety guy in Coors Field. We had 100 electricians, over 100 electricians, trying to keep those guys from hurting themselves. Are you kidding me? So every Monday morning, I would have this safety meeting. I'd say, wear your hard hats, wear your safety glasses, put your earplugs in. And if you're working with electricity, take the knife switch and you shut it off, put a padlock on it. It's called lockout, tagout. And then you put a tag on it, write your name on it. Okay, on December 22, I shut this off. Come and talk to me before you turn it back on. And just all these safety procedures put in place. Back in the old days, we just left it on. It was crazy. But now that we had all these procedures, and one of the big ones was to be 100% tied off. What that meant was anytime you were over 4 feet off the ground, you had to have a harness, and there was you didn't have any safety things in place. You had to have a harness on. On the job site, you'd wear a harness. And this thing was a body harness. It had a little seat in it, and it had hooks, it had rings on the side, and it had a ring in the middle of the back. And that's where your lanyard's attached to. So you had these ropes. You had a lanyard come outside. And so that was the gear that a lot of us electricians had to wear. And I had convinced people to wear it because you had to have that. You know, on Monday morning, say, John, you're going to be climbing up to work on that scoreboard today. You make sure you're 100% tied off. And, of course, on Coors Field, what did they have way up high? Lights. Got to have those lights. So I climbed up to those lights before. Like, but here's the thing. You had to be 100% tied off all the time. Why? So you didn't fall and die. It's like your safety net. It's like there's a big trapeze net underneath you. Why? Well, because I had my lanyards. I had my harness. And as I climbed, I clipped into the structure. And at that point, I was 100% tied off. I was safe. So no matter how goofy I got or fell or tripped or made a mistake, bang, I would be okay. It was really embarrassing to fall, and it's quite painful because those harnesses, strap had to go up this way too. And but it saved your life. It was safety. It was safe. You're always 100% tied off. You got to be 100% tied off. Now just harp on those guys. Are you 100% tied off? Don't you fall on me. You be 100% tied off. That's our policy. You must be 100% tied off. Because we have people crawling all over the place. But as long as you're tied off, it's not that scary. And I crawled in the most precarious of places. But I was 100% tied off, so it didn't really scare me. And with our faith, you know, are you 100% tied off? There's an assurance of faith that between you and Christ, you know, is God your Savior? Do you really believe that? Are you 100% tied off? Have you connected to God? Have you tied off? Are you 100% tied off? That has to be the first step. So no matter what comes your way, sickness, health, temptation,
You are tied into Christ. No matter what happens, how confused you get, you might turn your head. He never turns his. Be connected to Him. Is there a time in life, in your life, where, you know, if I were to ask you, how sure are you that you would die today? How sure are you, if you would die today, that you'd go to heaven? Can you answer that and say, yeah, I would. I'm 100% tied up. I'm 100% sure I'll be with Christ. It's going to be so much better. That's determined. That's our hope. Heaven is our home. That's determined. That's set. That's true. God, that's it. Are you 100% tied in? Not only in your salvation, the first thing, yeah, you got to understand that. Otherwise, you're not going to understand any of God's Word, any of this today. You're just going to miss it. But if you know Him, His Spirit lives into you. His Word will come alive. And this church is going somewhere. And it's God's church. We're not the only church, but we are united with other churches. Churches that believe in that. Believe Christ is our Savior. We're going to hold His name on high. And we're going to continue to tell people about Him. Are you tied in with this church 100%? Are you part of where God's taken us? You need to be a part of a church body. I do too. We together. You know, God's called me to Provo, and I just know that this is where I'm to be, a part of this for now. And that could change, I don't know, but now, church, let's together get on board. Friday, there's a whole body of believers Friday. This Sunday morning thing is so new and so good, and it's there's such an opportunity. And this county is starved. They need what we know. Provo, Utah. I could go to the Sam's Club right after church and be just packed with people that don't know Christ. Every place you turn, every place I turn, there are people that don't know what we know. And eternity is real today. This morning, it's real. People either know Christ or they don't. And if they don't, there is a lake of fire for eternity. There is. That's true today. Christians, these pastoral epistles are going to lead our church. God is going to teach us. We're going to go to the next step. And we're all together as a family learning. I'm learning. You're learning. Our eyes are on Christ. His Spirit is leading us together as His body, as His hands, as His feet, as His mouth. You'll encourage me. I'll encourage you. There'll be other teachers here. We'll encourage them. They'll encourage you. They'll teach you. But they're only human beings. I'm only a human being. I will fail you. I will make mistakes. But I'll do everything I can to keep my eyes on Christ. Because it's His power that's going to be demonstrated through me, through you, to this community. This little church, oh, my goodness, I just picture it just being, we'll need a second service, Sunday morning service. There'll be so many kids screaming, running around here to drive us all crazy. I can't wait for that. I've seen it happen. I see it happen in Sandy. Phil Hahn's got hundreds of kids he's trying to help. It started with just a couple of us like this. So I just say, get on board. Get on board with church. That, you know, either you're in or you're not. And let's live the life that God has given us. The purpose He created us for such a time as this. It's a noble work. It's so exciting. There's so much to do. There's so many places we're going to go. There's so many churches we're going to plant. More services, more churches, more people like you who need to know about Jesus, who are going to have their Damascus Road experience and hook up with us. Some will stay, some will go, but we're going where God leads us. And it's good, isn't it? It's good to be together. It makes sense. It's good to live the real life Christ has for us. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Like this quote by Martin Luther. And I'll end with this. Night and day, I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy,
God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. Martin Luther was tied off. He was 100% sure of where he was going. Now, Martin Luther's life wasn't that easy either. Neither was Paul's, neither will ours be. There'll be highs and lows. Go through them together. But pass through the doors into paradise. Once you became a believer, Christian, all that's set in place. That's where we're headed, you bet. But to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right now we are alive. We are living. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain, and that will we will gain. We will have a glorious body. There will be heaven. We will be with Jesus. We won't live by faith anymore. We'll live by sight. And that's a beautiful thought. That's a hope that we have as Christians. Right now, to live is Christ. 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 Today, to live is Christ. So hopefully the things that we do, the things we involve ourselves in, whether it be just being a good husband or just being a good wife or just being the best father you can be or being steadfast in your faith today and pure before God. If you're single, that's to live as Christ. That's Christ. That's Christ. To live as Christ. To live as Christ. Are you living Christ? I want to grow. I have so much to learn. But the more I'm involved in this, the more I experience the power of God, the more I want. And I hope that's the same for you. It's available. Let's do it together. And I'm just going to close in a prayer and we'll sing a couple more songs together. Father God, I just thank you for that truth. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, I just praise you for that. I want to just know you more today. I want to live the life that you have for us today, God. Change us to be more like you, Lord God. We need you. I thank you for this truth. I pray for your hand of blessing and direction on this whole series, the 14-part series, as you take us through the summer, God. Speak to us, teach us, grow us up as a church, God. We want to accomplish amazing things for you. We can only do it by your power, Father. Demonstrate your power in our midst. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.